If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I've titled the message this morning, "There Goes the Neighborhood." Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Here in 1 Samuel, we've been looking at two hearts. We've been looking at David's heart, and we've been looking at King Saul's heart. And I like what Kurt Vonnegut Jr. said. He said, "Don't be reckless with other people's hearts. And don't put up with people that are reckless with yours." As we looked at chapter 24, we could see that God was using this time in David's life as a period of testing. God's desire was to transform David from a young shepherd boy to a man that God could use to rule over his people. How many of you know God's always looking for that man or that woman that he can use for his kingdom and his glory? His eyes are continually looking throughout the earth, the scripture says, to show himself strong on behalf of a man or a woman that'll make a stand for him. We also looked at last week, nothing happens by coincidence with God. Nothing ever happens by chance with God because he's in control. You ever thought and said, "Wow, what a coincidence"? Well, then you catch yourself as a Christian, you realize, man, that wasn't a coincidence. God knew that was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. This morning, we come to chapter 25. Samuel the prophet dies, and David runs into a radical challenge, man, by a guy named Nabal. Again, he comes close to crossing the line as his anger gets out of control. And you know what? All he can see is blood, and he wants to murder Nabal and all of his servants. But what I love about God is because David's heart is right before God, he recognizes God intervening through a godly woman named Abigail, Nabal's wife. God's going to use a godly woman to get David's attention. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now, Samuel was a man of God. He actually represented the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He was marked as the kind of spiritual man that every leader needs to be, because his number one concern was to put God first before anything else that he was going through. It's a lesson for us. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added on you." Jesus said, man, if you're truly seeking God, he's going to line your ducks up for you, man. He's going to take care of everything if you're truly seeking him. What I love about Samuel is that Samuel wanted to please the Lord, and that was the most important thing to him than being popular with man. Samuel wasn't a man pleaser. You know, I have to check my heart sometimes, especially when I get around the senior pastors. You know, I mean, it's real easy to be a man pleaser. You know, it's real easy to. And I have to check my heart. God would speak to my heart and say, "Hey, Rick, come on, man. I exalt the humble, and I humble the exalted. You want to go down that road? I can humble you. And believe me, he knows how to humble me. He knows how to get my attention." We saw how torn up Samuel was when Israel came to him and said, "Hey, Sam, we want a king, man, like all the other nations." But here's what I like about Samuel, and we're going to see this with David with his heart. In spite of how Samuel felt about that, I mean, he was torn up. He was upset. In spite of that, the guy obeyed what the Lord directed him to do. If you want to measure where your walk is with the Lord, here's a good way to measure it. It tells by your obedience to God in spite of how you feel. Maybe you just got in an argument and God's putting on your heart, okay, humble yourself and pray with the person. He'll show you where your walk is. Are you going to sit there in your mind and go, "Forget it, God. Make that sucker humble themselves, then I'll pray with them"? Where's your heart? It's pretty radical, man. He wants us to humble ourselves. You see, David, on the other hand, was a great man. He was a great man, but as with most people in his position, he was very misunderstood because people didn't know him and they didn't know his heart. They didn't know David. They didn't know the man's heart. I mean, you know, how many times today when we talk about David, what's the first thing? Don't say out loud. But when I mention David, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Wow, man, that guy committed adultery and he killed Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, who was one of his mighty 30 men, a man that was loyal to David and would have gave his life for David. That's what we think of. I've had people say to me, man, how could David commit such a bad, terrible sin? And yet the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, you know what? We could question God's choice. Why did he choose David? Why did he choose him? But instead, we need to look at David's character. We know that David was, you know, he was a little shepherd boy, man. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah. He had 7 brothers. One day, his heart was changed. And he began living for God. You see, God knew his heart. That's the difference with people that are really out there in ministry, whether it's in the church or outside doing evangelical work or sharing with a co-worker or whatever it is. It comes down to the heart. It's where their heart is. Is your priority more the things on this earth? Which there's nothing wrong with having that, but man, you need a balance. Our priority should be God and to please Him, number one. And then everything else is taken care of. You see, 1 Samuel 16:7, we had studied this. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse, David's dad, and his first brother came out, David's oldest brother came out, and Samuel looked at him and thought, well, the guy's pretty good looking, man. He's nice stature. He's buffed. Certainly he's the Lord's anointed. What'd God say? God said, I didn't choose him. And so the second brother came in, and Samuel looked at him and said, wow, man, you know, he looks like king stuff. He's the one. God says, no, man, I didn't choose him either. So all 7 brothers came, and God didn't choose none of them. And God told Samuel, there's one more. He's out taking care of the sheep, man. He's out there doing the sheep, following them around with a scooper. You know, I mean, the guy's a servant. So Jesse says, hey, call him in. Or Sammy says, call him in. Came in, God said, that's the one. Anoint him. I've chosen him. You see, God knew David's heart. He knew his heart, man. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, hey, don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But I, the Lord, I look at the heart. I look at the heart. I've trained myself through God's word to where when I meet people, I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I mean, yeah, to a certain degree, the human aspect is there. But I'm looking at the heart. I'm listening to what's coming out of their mouth and their love for the Lord or their unlove for the Lord and where their priorities are. And man, it gives me a good picture of where they're at and where they're coming from. Sometimes it gives me a means for praying for them. You see, God looked at David's heart. He had Samuel the prophet anoint him as Israel's next king, even though David was a sinner. David was a sinner. You see, here's the fact. God knows each one of us in here today are sinners. Every one of us are. I can't believe you called me that. Well, if you don't think you're a sinner, I need you to attend the altar call at the end of the service, okay? We'll get you right with God. It says in Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God. If we weren't all sinners, we wouldn't need a Savior. We all need a Savior, Jesus Christ. David was a sinner, man. We're all sinners. Here we're sinners and God still uses us. If I was God, I wouldn't use us because we're sinners. Does that make sense? You know, he doesn't look at it that way. He looks at our heart. He sees our heart and he uses us accordingly. You see, when I'm going to appoint an elder or deacon, I don't look at a guy and say, yeah, that guy could be a deacon, you know. He's got two different color socks on, but other than that, he's okay. You know what we do? We look for men that are already doing the office of a deacon. You could tell who the deacons are. They're picking stuff up. They're serving people. They're doing this or doing that. You could tell the elders. The elders are here. They got the word open, man. They're showing you the word. They're praying with you. Those are elders. Elders take care of the spiritual needs of the body. Deacons take care of the physical. You see them in the parking lot. You see them ushering. Those would be deacons. And all I do is see these men doing this, and I recognize them when God says, I want you to recognize him from the pulpit. And that's when I recognize, this guy's an elder, this guy's a deacon. And I do that when God shows it to me. I can't just appoint somebody. God knows their heart. And you see it. You guys know who they are. You see them. David here is going to go through some hard school, man. Old school of hard knocks for 10 years. He's running from Saul, but as we're going to see in the next 10 or so, 15 chapters, we're going to see David placed in situations, and guys, you're going to see his heart. You're going to see his heart. Yeah, he was a sinner, but the key that I want you to remember is he had a heart that he wanted to please God. We fall short of it continually, sometimes 100 times a day. But it's the thing we keep trying because we want to please God. We want to live the way God wants us. You see, instead of looking at David and Bathsheba and seeing David's sin, we need to look at the story of his life because it reveals his soul, that inner man that's going to heaven. It reveals who that inner person is. Here is a story about David and Abigail, and it reveals to you and I how human David really was. As we see firsthand, the good, bad, and the ugly. Right now you're thinking of Clint Eastwood. The good is Abigail. We're going to see her heart. The bad is Nabal. Nabal was a fool. Scripture says it here. And the ugly is something that David almost did. This is a story we're going to learn this morning that's going to keep us, I know, in the future from going down the road David almost did. Look at verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep at Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Again, the name Nabal means fool. And you know what? As we're going to see, this guy lived up to every bit of it, man. Every bit of his name. We see here he was also very rich, which tells me most likely he probably didn't need God. He didn't need God because he could take care of business himself. And that's the way people are when they're well off many times. Matthew 19, verse 23-26 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, now, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I know many people that God has blessed them financially, materially, and you know what? They give God the glory and the credit for it, and they use it many times for God's kingdom and his glory. God can do it. It is possible with God. With man, it isn't, because man's a hoarder. We want to hoard everything. Look at verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now you got to remember, when they would take their sheep and shear them, they would take all the fur that came off of the sheep, and thieves would come at that time and steal it. Well, David was protecting Nabal. That's belly button. Nabal and his investment. So this is what was going on. And he said, your shepherds, in verse 7, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and see, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. See, Nabal had heard that David was with Saul and that he broke off from Saul. He heard that. Word travels. Look at verse 11. Then shall I then take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and they told David all these words. Here David had been protecting Nabal's property. I mean, he could have robbed the guy and taken his sheep for food, man. He could have did that. But here he's trying to do the godly thing. So here David is in the neighborhood, and he hopes that Nabal will reward him and his men for protecting his livestock, his animals, from thieves. And so he asked Nabal for help. He asked him for just some food. He says, I don't want no money. You don't have to pay me no wages, nothing. We just want some food. It's a feast day. We have nothing to eat, man, and nothing to buy it with. Can you help us? You know, can you help us do this? The problem was Nabal was too prideful to even care about David. You know why? Nabal didn't have a heart for spiritual things. And besides all that, he never thanked God for making him wealthy. Never gave God the glory. Look at verse 13. I mean, you know, I think, who gives us the strength to be healthy enough to go work? God does. You know, I don't just wake up in the morning, man, I feel pretty good. It's hitting the weight pile, man. It's doing the vitamins and the elliptical, you know. Man, I'm doing good. Yeah, I could wake up feeling pretty bad, man, if God allows me to. Look at verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Man, I could do a teaching on these 200 that stayed with the stuff. Man, you know what? Sometimes God doesn't call us to go out, but he calls us to support those that go out, like missionary or something like that. And sometimes God just has us stay with the stuff. Stay with in the back here and support them in prayer as we send them out. And then it says in verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. I mean, we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you're going to do, Abigail. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. You know what that word scoundrel means in the Hebrew? Son of Belial. You know what Belial is? You got it, the devil. For he is such a devil, they're saying. Look at verse 19. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. David's anger gets the best of him. And I want you to notice something here. Those of you that were with us last week, when the people of Keilah needed help, what's the first thing David did? He inquired of the Lord, right? He went before the Lord. One person was awake last Sunday and heard. I'm just kidding. What, you see him going before the Lord now? And he doesn't stop to inquire of the Lord. What's David got in his mind? He's bent on getting these guys, man. He's bent on revenge to make them feel better. Here's the problem here. If David had succeeded to go and wipe out every male of Nabal's, not only would David have sinned, but he would have damaged his character. And you know what? He would have damaged what God had for him in the future. I mean, this is radical stuff. But as we're going to see, the Lord has mercy. He stops him. God intervenes. And because, guys, here's the cue. Because his heart was right with God, David recognizes that God's using Abigail to say, hey, hold off, man. Don't do this. Don't do it. Hold back. Let me deal with it. It made me think of what was told Nebuchadnezzar as judgment was pronounced on him in Daniel 4, verse 32. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was walking around his palace, and he comes and he looks out the citadel and he goes, man, look at this kingdom that I built. This is all me. God goes, oh yeah, this is all you? Little homeboy, come here, man. Let me teach you something. That's not in your Bible. I added, but that, you know, in effect, that's what was going on. And you know, it's radical. God pronounces judgment, says in Daniel 4:32, and Nebuchadnezzar, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. He actually became like a beast, man. His hair went long and nails went real long, and he was out in the field. It says, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Seven in scripture is what? Number of completion. In 7 years, the judgment pronounced on you, Nebuchadnezzar, will be completed. Until you know, here's the key, and we need to recognize this, church. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. He rules in this kingdom. God can, he can, in a heartbeat, he can remove me, and he can put one of you here, man. In a heartbeat. If that's his choice and what he wants to do, that's what he'll do. You know, he can allow me to get sick. He can allow anything to happen. Here's what I have come to learn, and I'm sure most of you have learned this already. For those who haven't, here's the situation. When the Lord is not allowed to ruin our lives, God will then step in and overrule. He will sit us aside, and he will step in and take over. That's what God will do, man. You see, God saw here that David was about to get stupid. He was going to get stupid. He was going to go and wipe out some people, of which many were innocent. And so he uses a woman with wisdom, godly wisdom, boldness, and courage. You imagine Abigail. Here comes David with 400 men. He's hot. You know, one commentator brought out that David had red hair. Hot-headed, man. You know, he's hot. He's angry. All you could see is blood, man. I'm going to get them dudes. And here's Abigail coming down, standing before David and 400. That's gutsy. That's got some guts. I'd like to hang out with that sister. You know, when we're going to go claim some territory for the kingdom of God. Man, give me women and guys like that, Lord. She has his boldness to stop him from destroying his future and what God had planned for him as God sets in. You see, Nabal and his servants, think of this, they would have been defenseless. David's coming with 400 men. What would they have been able to do, man, if David had succeeded? And you know what? If David went through this, think on the other hand. What would Saul do? It would only prove that Saul was right in that David was dangerous and he needed to be dealt with. So, man, there was a lot on stake here. Abigail hears of what had happened between her husband and David's men, and there is no doubt in her mind. There's no doubt at all what David would do. So what'd she do? She gets his food. She goes out to meet David with the food, and she gets there before David gets to Nabal because she knew that her husband was a dead man. He is a dead man. There's no way he's going to make this. Look at verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. You ever feel that sometimes? You help somebody out, and it's like, man, what is, you're giving me evil for good. What's this? Surely I did this in vain. Come here, you punk. Yeah, I mean, we're ready to go off, huh? We're ready to go off the scale on this guy, man. Look what David says here, verse 22. He says, man, he says, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from her donkey, fell on her face toward David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord. Look at this lady. On me, my Lord. On me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. Please don't regard this little devil Nabal. She goes, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Notice she recognizes David's heart that he's fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. You think David knew about slings? David and Goliath, man. She was hitting him right, I mean, speaking right to him. David intended to completely wipe out every man that was with Nabal. Praise God for his intervention. How many times we're going to get to heaven and see where God intervened in our lives. And we're going to look and say, man, Lord, thank you. Whew, that would have been bad. Thank you for intervening. For the first time, David meets a woman who wants to help him and keep him from doing something that she knows he's going to later regret. He's going to regret this if he wipes him out, man. Notice that she bows before David and she asks David to take revenge on her. Because she is Nabal's wife. Godly woman. She's willing to lay her life down for this scoundrel and the rest of the household. She knows that David won't do anything to her as she's apologizing for her husband being a fool. Does that sound familiar? Sowing and reaping. Listen to this. It made me think when David came out of the cave after Saul with the piece of robe in his hand. What did David do? He bowed down. He bowed down to Saul and called him my Lord. And he told him, man, Saul, what are you doing? I'm not trying to seek you to kill you. Look, I could have killed you. Here's your robe. And Saul listens to him. And now the same thing happens here with Abigail coming to David and bowing down and apologizing for her. I mean, I love it. You see the heart of Saul. You see the heart of David. Saul's going to continue to pursue David. With David, this is a done deal. It's over right here. You see, this was just the beginning of what God is going to do in David's life. Up to this point, David is living for God. And he's trying to please the Lord. And you know what? Abigail loves him for it. Man, when people, especially the body, see you trying to please the Lord, they see your love for the Lord. You know what? They love you for that. They see that in you. And I mean, it's encouraging. It's exciting. Notice that she also speaks about Saul pursuing David. But notice what she says of David. But the life of my Lord, the life of you, David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. That is an incredible statement. Why? Because it's a position that you and I have today as believers in Jesus Christ. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. Remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13? He said, For as the body is one and has many members, our body is one. We have arms, we have hands, fingers, we have legs, toes, you know, for the most part, you know. It's one body, though. He says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Now remember, there were only two kinds of people in the world. You're either Jewish or you're a Greek. He's talking about the whole world here. There is neither Jews nor Greeks. There is neither slaves or free. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. We're family now. We're family. And we're all in the body of Christ. Look at verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. Again, notice how word travels. She has heard what God is going to do with David. She says, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Notice David recognizes this. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Abigail tells David, she goes, look, Dave, don't trip out on this with Nabal. Don't care about this thing with my husband, because you're going to be the next king. Look what she was doing here. I love it. She focuses David on the Lord instead of David on Nabal. The emphasis being on David's future. She makes the point that the Lord had stopped David from avenging himself. Man, we need to heed this today. Man, we need to heed this. But notice that she also admits that her husband deserves to be judged. She says, you know what? He is a scoundrel. He is a little devil. And you know what? Yes, he needs to be judged, but here's the key. She says, you know what? I want the Lord to do it, David, and not you, because you're going to be the next king. Let the Lord deal with him. And we're going to see he does here in a minute. Now, this brings up an interesting point, something that came to my mind. How we receive reproof and exhortation and counsel, it's a test of our relationship to the Lord and our willingness to live according to God's word. It's a test. You ever had somebody counsel you or give you advice and you're going, oh, shut up, man, I don't want to hear that, you know, no way, I'm going to do this. It shows where your walk is with the Lord. You see, there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And I listen to all these different things, and then I go as God leads me. And I may use that, I may not use that. But it's a test of my walk with the Lord. Notice David admits that he was wrong. And because he admitted that he was wrong, not only did the Lord forgive him, but the Lord worked the problem out for him so that David didn't have to do it. Look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. He probably was wearing a t-shirt saying, if I fell down, I can't get up. You know, drunk guy, man. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after 10 days that the Lord, again, the emphasis, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Nabal was what we would call today in modern terminology a party animal. The guy was a party animal, man. That's all he did. As far as we can tell, Scripture doesn't say that he ever professed faith in the Lord. He's actually a classic example of what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. It's all about them. Whose glory is in their shame, notice, who set their minds on earthly things. Man, if our minds are set on earthly things, guys, we're going to be bummed. We're going to stress out. It's going to tear us apart. But man, if our eyes are on the Lord, he's going to take care of it. You see, the news so blew Nabal away that many said he had a stroke. And he laid there helpless for 10 days, and then the Lord took his life. It's not clear what caused it. We don't know if it was pride and anger, or if it was the shock of realizing the danger he just faced, or maybe how close he and his household came to being killed. We don't know. We don't know. Whatever it was, it caused Nabal to be paralyzed. He was paralyzed, and it was the Lord who did it, and ultimately, it was the Lord who killed him. It's too bad, man. It's sad. I mean, here, the guy died as he lived, a fool. What's interesting is the first thing came to my mind, and we're going to see here in chapter 31, when Saul is killed on the battlefield just before, you know what he says? He said, you know what? He looked back on his life, and he says, man, I have played the part of a fool. I've foolishly wasted my life. I think, how many times are we going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ when the motives of our heart are going to go through the fire and we'll be rewarded according to the motives of our heart? I don't want to stand there and I don't want to look back and say, man, I wish I had done more. How come I didn't do more for your kingdom, God? I knew we were in the last days. We saw the signs. You allowed us to be in the generation that's going to witness your return. And I should have been more on fire. See, as a pastor, that's my prayer for you. That you guys won't be standing there and say, man, I knew I should have got involved. They're talking about children's ministry. Man, I got six of my own. I don't want to do children's ministry. You know, ushering, you know. Those guys at Atlanta, they drive all that parking lot 50 miles. I'll get killed in the parking lot. It'll be for the glory of God, though, won't it? I don't want to look back and say, man, I should have did something. The need was there. God, you presented the need in your church. And I could, I had the time, I could do this, and I didn't do it. You know, it's sad. David hears that Nabal has died. He praises God for avenging him and keeping him from going and killing Nabal himself. But you know what? I see something in David that I don't see much of today. You know what David's whole concern was for? For the glory of God and the furtherance of God's kingdom. It was all about God, man. Look at verse 39 as we finish. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. You see, guys, God will do this. He'll deal with it. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, notice again her godly servant attitude heart. She said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. Five is what in Scripture? Grace. Five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. Right away, David does something here now that God doesn't approve of. He starts multiplying wives. Remember what happened to David's son Solomon? 1,000 women, man. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And I'm thinking, come on, give me a break. You know, I used to think when I get to heaven, I'm going to slap Adam for sinning, making me born a sinner. I'm going to slap Solomon. What were you thinking of, 1,000 women? Man, I got enough with one. No, I'm just kidding. He's multiplying wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Why? Why should we not have more than one wife? Here it is. Lest your heart turn away. Your heart turn away from God, man. Solomon, that's what happened. His wives turned his heart away from God. The priority was more on these women than God. And he backslid. Now, since God calls David a man after his own heart, does that mean that God approved of David's life? No, it doesn't mean that. It only means that David's heart, for the most part, did want to glorify the Lord. Even though David was a sinner. And you know, as we're going to see, David is going to fall into some pretty, pretty bad sin. Some really bad stuff. It goes back to the heart. Henry Beecher said, it is the heart that makes a man rich. He is rich according to what he is, not according to what he has. You see, guys, my brothers and sisters, here's the key. Don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. Look at each one of our hearts, where they are with the Lord, and how much we love him and want to be obedient to him. You know what he'll do? He'll give us a heart after God's own heart. Because he sees Jesus when he looks at us. He doesn't see this guy getting older, you know? You pump it up and gravity pulls it all down, you know? He knows we're flesh. He knows we're dust. He's looking at that inner man in Rick that is one day going to live with him forever. He's looking at that inner person in you too that's going to live forever. Let's pray.